We are continuing in faith, talking about faith, living the faith life. Can we pray really quick for the message? Father, we love you. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I say this all the time, but I really believe it is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, Lord. And Lord, we want you to direct us in everything we do. Lord, we want, every time we read your word, God, we want it to be a new revelation for us. God, we don't want to feel like we've ever arrived. But God, we want you to show us and teach us and give us the ability to learn new things from your word every time we open it up. Lord, I pray that will be the case this morning. Lord, that you would challenge each and every one of us here. Lord, as we're talking about faith, you would challenge each and every one of us to grow our faith. Lord, as we're beginning 2018, you would challenge us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." That in this world, you and I, we are going to face troubles. There are going to be some obstacles to overcome. But God in his wisdom has given us a means not to avoid all these troubles, but rather a means to overcome them. And the way he has given us to overcome all these troubles is our faith. That when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Christ, the way God has set up for us to live is by faith. And faith is more than just something we believe in. Faith is actually the way we are supposed to live. Where we no longer live according to our income or according to our job or according to some family dynamic, but rather we live by faith. And our faith helps us determine everything else in our lives. How many would say amen to that? Last week, we began to determine that our faith is more than just some exercise in belief, but rather it is also a learned activity, meaning we can learn to be better in our faith. We can learn to get stronger in our faith, that you don't just get saved and you have some magic faith wand where everything just works out right, but rather faith is a lifestyle that we must learn to live. And the scriptures are clear that in order for us to learn how to live, we must learn how to live by the word of God. That to live by faith and to live by the word of God are the exact same thing. And so to live by faith is to live by the word of God. And there's no better source in all of scriptures to learn how to live this faith life than Jesus Christ himself. Amen? And so last week we started looking at what Jesus was teaching, what Jesus is teaching us about faith. And what we saw Jesus doing in Matthew was contrasting little faith with big faith. Now, Jesus is teaching us what little faith looks like, and he's teaching us what big faith or great faith looks like. Last week, we started in Matthew 6, Jesus' first teaching on faith, where his main teaching here is he's teaching us not to worry. That Jesus contrasts living by money and living by faith. And in verses 20 through 34 of chapter 6, Jesus repeatedly over and over again tells us, do not worry. Overall theme, he tells us over and over again not to worry. Don't worry about your day-to-day life. Don't worry about all the struggles it may bring. Matter of fact, Jesus identifies the source of worrying as little faith. That too often we worry about tomorrow, and Jesus tells us that we don't really need to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about its own things. And really the only thing we need to worry about is the present. But the good news is God has given us promise in his scriptures that he is our ever-present help in our times of trouble. And so one of the first steps to our faith growing is the fight against the worrying that really takes place in our mind. That we need to focus on the present and not worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, but instead put our trust in God that he is going to take care of tomorrow. Amen. And then we flipped over a chapter to Matthew chapter 8, and we looked at what great faith looks like, what this big faith looks like. And Jesus showed us the great faith of this centurion soldier. And the centurion had a servant who was paralyzed. And so he goes to Jesus and he explains the situation to Jesus, how his servant was paralyzed and needed to be healed. And Jesus' first response is, well, I will go and heal this servant. But this is what makes this soldier so unique. That when Jesus says, well, I'll go and heal him, this soldier says, you know what? There is no need for you to come under my roof. But simply say the word and my servant will be healed. And upon hearing this, Jesus proclaimed to all those around him. As a matter of fact, he says Jesus was marveled at the way this gentleman spoke. He said he was amazed at the way this centurion, at the way this soldier spoke. And he tells all those around him, his disciples and all these people who are following him, that he has not seen such great faith in all of Israel. That what way this man proclaimed the word, spoke the word, Jesus identifies as great faith. And what Jesus taught, what Jesus proclaims to us, is that great faith is operated by speaking a word. That faith is more than just hoping, it's more than just wishing. That faith happens when we speak the word of God into our lives. What a great testimony from my wife this morning, amen? Just pretty awesome, yeah. She makes me want to tear up, but I won't. And today, we're going to continue in Matthew. I want to continue looking at this contrast between little faith and big faith. So if you have your Bibles this morning, go and open them up to Matthew chapter 14. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we'll certainly have the scriptures on the back of screens. But let me encourage you, bring your Bibles out. Bring a Bible app. I was never a fan of this, but this last year I've become a fan of writing in my Bible. How many of you guys write in your Bible? I was never a fan of it because I hate markings on in like books and stuff. It drives me crazy. But I've gotten this habit of writing the Bible, and when I found out all my Bibles are so small print that I don't have space to write what I want to write, and so it's another problem, but I'm working through it. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to see once again what Jesus identifies as little faith. We're going to see what Jesus equates to little faith. Matthew chapter 14, we're starting verse 22. Jesus says this, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. I don't know about you, but I find this story fascinating. Like, I think myself, how in the world did that happen? I mean, what point did Jesus think about that? I mean, here are his disciples. They're in this boat, and they're in the middle of this lake that's so large, it feels like an ocean to them. And Jesus walks up to the edge of the water. He thinks about it a second. He thinks, well, you know what? I'll just walk. Like, who does that? The Bible says in the Gospel of John that Jesus' distance was 3 to 4 miles. And so Jesus was walking a long way. And in Luke's Gospel, it says that Jesus had intended on passing his disciples by. Meaning, so when we get in the mind of Jesus, Jesus is out there walking on the water. He comes up the water and says, you know what, I'll just walk. So he's out there walking. He's walking 4 miles, and he gets up to these disciples. And he looks down on his imaginary watch, and he says, you know what? I'm making pretty good time. I'll just walk. I mean, why should I get in this boat and slow me down? I'll just keep walking. And he intended on passing them by. But then it says this in verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. Now, you might read that and think, man, come on. These guys are going to be guys who write the Bible, and here they are believing in ghosts. Right? But honestly, what would you think? I mean, here you are, you're 4 miles from the shore. Like I said, it feels like an ocean. The waves are crashing all around you. And all of a sudden, you see this figure in the distance just kind of hovering over top of the water. Right? No one's going to think, you're not going to sit there and think, well, you know, that's just probably Jesus out for a walk. right? We're not going to think that. And so here they are. They're in this boat. They see Jesus. They don't recognize him. They say, it's a ghost. And they became afraid. But Jesus spoke up and said this. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And I love that because, you know, that's the same exact thing that Jesus says to you and I every time there's trouble. He says, don't worry. Here I am. Don't be afraid. Lord, how am I going to pay my bills? Don't worry. I'm right here. Don't be afraid. I just got diagnosed with this terrible disease. Don't worry. Cheer up. Take courage. Here I am. I'm right here next to you. Don't be afraid. I got all this trouble in my life. Don't worry. I am right here with you. Don't be afraid. You got to give Peter some credit. Next verse, Peter says this. It says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you in the water. And again, you have to get into the mind of these guys. It's a ghost. No, it's not. Just me. Just me, Jesus. Don't worry about it. It's cool. Take courage. Cheer up. It is I. Don't be afraid. Oh, yeah? Well, if it really is you, Lord, then tell me to get out of this boat and come in the water to you. And I love this. Jesus' simple response is this. Come. Okay? Come. Now, at that point, you got to go, right? At that point, if Jesus tells you to do something, at that point, you got to go. So Peter says, all right. And he gets out of the water, gets out of the boat. He's in the water, and he starts walking. And Peter was walking on the water. Now, people will say that Peter was actually walking on the water. But I would suggest to you that it is pretty impossible to walk on water. Right? How many of you agree with that? It is impossible to walk on water, right? We can fill up the baptistry up here. You can try. You are going to fail. You cannot walk on water. You can try, but you're going to fail. And the point is this, that you can't walk, you cannot walk on the water, but you can walk on a word. You see the difference? That human speaking, you cannot walk on the water, but if Jesus gives you a word, that's something you can stand on. Peter couldn't walk on the water, but he had a word from Jesus. And when you have a word from Jesus, that's something you can stand on. That's something that you can walk on. See, Jesus wasn't telling Peter to have faith enough to walk on water. No, he was telling Peter to have faith enough in my word to get out and walk. You guys see the difference? Jesus simply said, come. Jesus gave Peter a word that he could walk on. The Bible says that Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Now understand this. There's a process happening here. Right, how many of you guys realize when you step out on water, you don't begin to sink? Right? Anybody ever been to a pool? Right, you get to the pool, you get to the edge, you step off the edge, and you don't begin to sink in the water. No, you drop straight down. It is impossible. This is impossibilities happening here. But here it says Peter began to sink. Now, why did that happen? The Bible says that Peter saw the wind, and he became afraid. He got distracted. And so he cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and called him. He said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt? I can answer Jesus' question. See, Peter doubted for the same reason we all doubt. Why do we doubt? We doubt because we get distracted from the Word of God. We doubt because circumstances come in and the impossibilities of it all and the craziness of it all. And it's never been done like that before. And who do I think I am to think I can do that? And all of a sudden we get distracted from this word, this promise that God has given us. And instead of holding on to this word, we get distracted with all the impossibilities. There's too many obstacles in our way. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, do you think Jesus just grabbed Peter and drug him back to the boat? Is that what he did? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, but my guess is, this is just a guess. This is the Rod translation. But my guess is that Jesus probably grabbed his hand. And Peter probably stood back up. Said, "Sorry, Jesus, just a moment of weakness. But God, I'm focused back on you now. I'm okay now. I set my eyes right again on your word. And now I'm okay." You see, because that's what happens to us sometimes, that things are going good, and then we get distracted, and we kind of fall away, but then Jesus gets our attention, and we focus back, and say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm back now. I'm right here where I need to be." I believe the two of them probably walked back to the boat. It says when they climbed into the boat, the winds died down. And what Jesus is telling us right here, and this is a historical event that took place, is that doubt is tantamount to little faith. That doubt equals little faith. Doubt happens when you get distracted from the word. See, here's the truth. When your only outlet for the word happening in your life happens on a Sunday morning, there's most likely going to be a lot of doubt in your life. That if you're relying on Sunday morning to get your Jesus fix, you're probably going to live with a lot of doubt, a lot of fear, a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety in your life. Listen, you cannot live a faith life. You cannot live a life of faith if you are not constantly in the Word of God. You cannot live a faith life if you're not constantly getting into the Word. If you're not constantly applying this Word to your life. If you're not constantly speaking these words into your life. That if you want your faith to grow, you must get into the Word. You must be planted in the Word every day, every hour. If you don't have any kind of Bible time, if you don't spend any time with the Word, in the Word every day, you should try 10 minutes, 15 minutes every day. If you're doing 15 minutes, you should strive for 30 minutes. If you're doing 30 minutes, you should strive for an hour. Because that's how your faith grows. That's how you overcome the doubt and the fear and the worry and all these things that say that tell God no. In order for you to fight off doubt, you must replace it with the Word of God. There is no other way. Everybody okay with that? That make people cry? Sorry. Just kidding. All right. How many of you guys want to hear what big faith looks like? You guys ready for some big faith? Yeah, that's where we want to be, right? Big faith. Big faith is where it's at. This is probably one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Just so amazing when you hear this story. Many of you guys have probably read this and heard this before. It says this, Matthew chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, flip over a page. Or flip over, or maybe you got small print, flip over like three letters. And Matthew 15, verse 28 says this. And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." Now last week we were introduced to great faith with the centurion who said, "Jesus, just speak the word. Just say the word." And here we meet another reference to great faith. Now, what's interesting is there are two different words used here for great. I mean, two different words between the great faith of the centurion and the great faith of this woman here. There's two different words. Tosotos is the Greek word used to describe the great faith of the centurion last week. And tosotos means simply what you would think of when you think of the word great. Right? When you think of the word great, that is tosotos. But here, in this passage, tosotos is not the word that is being used. Matter of fact, the Bible uses a different word to describe this woman's great faith. It's a Greek word, but if I tell you the word, you will understand it better than if I was to give you the definition. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to leave it in the Greek. I'm going to say it again, but I'm leaving it in Greek, and I promise you, you will understand it better. See, Jesus said to her in verse 28, "O woman, mega is your faith." You guys like that? I like that. "O woman, mega is your faith." See, you don't need any translation for that, right? Each and every one of us, we understand what mega means, right? Anybody confused what mega means? No, we all know what mega means, right? You go to the store to buy some hairspray, and they have firm, extra firm, strong, and then they have number 10, which is mega hold, right? Right? And that's the strongest of all, right? You put mega hold on, it turns your hair into like a block of cement. Mega hold holds your hair. You don't have to worry about your hair flying around with mega hold. We got some major winds happening on top of this hill. You put the mega hold on, you are fine. It's like wearing a helmet. Right? You go to 7-Eleven, you want to get a soda, they have small, medium, large, extra large, big gulp, double gulp, and then they have the mega gulp, right? It's the biggest of all. Jean Ann comes to church and she has this bottle. It is the mega gulp of water. So when I discover this, I discover this person had mega faith. When we look on this and we see, hey, this person has mega faith, what should our reaction be? Our reaction should be, well, you know, we got to find out what this is all about. See, when we find out this person has mega faith, which means it's greater than faith, mega faith, it's the biggest faith of all, right? So when we find out this woman is mega faith woman, our hearts, our lives, our attention should be, hey, you know what? I got to figure out what's going on here. I got to know this person because this person got the attention of Jesus to the extent that Jesus said that this is the mega gulp of faith. How many of you guys want to meet mega faith woman? Verse 21, Jesus says this, and Jesus went out. The Bible says this, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came to the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." How many of you guys know the story? Anybody read this story before? Let me encourage you. Let's pretend like you've never heard this story before. And just say, God, you know what? I just kind of want to understand this new revelation. Pretend you don't know the story. See, here they are. They're outside of Tyre and Sidon, and Jesus and his disciples are walking down this dirt road, and here comes this woman, and she is severely distraught. And she cries out very spiritually with words that sound correct, and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." See, she knows she doesn't deserve it, but she calls Jesus Lord, Son of David. It is a reference to his messianic divinity. Understand that she is not Jewish. She really doesn't even identify with Jesus. But she's here and she's trying to say the right words. She's trying to say all the right stuff. You ever have somebody come to church for the first time and you know they're distraught, but they don't really have a relation with God, so they come up and they start to pray, and they pray, and it sounds funny and weird because they're trying to use words that other people are using around them, and they don't really understand it yet, but they know they need to be connected to Jesus. Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe it's just me. But she doesn't know the right words. So she's trying to say all the right stuff. Now, what would you think would happen? I mean, for me, I would think, you know, Jesus is going to do exactly what he did for the centurion and say, you know, okay, I will go and take care of your demon-possessed daughter. I will go and heal her. I will go and perform this miracle. But look at this, verse 23. But he answered her not a word. You see, Jesus is full of surprises. He is not predictable by any means. Right? Up is down, left is right. The first shall be last. Jesus did not even say a word to her. He simply ignored her. Here's a question. Have you ever had your faith ignored? By that I mean you pray and you really believe and nothing happens. I mean, I think every one of us have probably had that moment saying, hey, God, where are you at? Jesus ignored her. See, to ignore means that you do hear, but you pretend like you don't. Doesn't say that he was unaware of her. It simply says that he ignored her. He answered her not a word. He didn't even say a word to her. He just kept walking. And so his disciples came and urged him. Now here it is. His disciples, here's the guys. They're going to write the Bible. Here's the guys, the spiritual leaders. Jesus set these guys up to lead the church. Here they are, the spiritual leaders. Certainly they're going to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you just need to perform a miracle in this last life, this lady's life. So here they are. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Super spiritual, right? Disciples come to Jesus and they tell Jesus to get rid of her. She's bothering us. She keeps on pestering us. I mean, they don't ask Jesus to perform a miracle. They simply say, just tell her to go away. See, the first thing you need to know, the first thing you need to understand about mega faith is this, is that mega faith never gives up. It never gives up. Mega faith never gives up. It always keeps going and going and going. It always has something to say. It always has a confession. It never shuts up. It always says, no, Jesus, you need to hear me. You need to hear me. You need to answer this. I need you. Mega faith will not be quiet. In verse 24, but Jesus answered and said, now here comes Jesus. Finally, Jesus is going to answer her prayers. This woman's daughter is going to be set free. Here it is. Verse 24, Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What? I mean, what did Jesus give her? What did he tell her? What he gives her here is a very theological answer, a very theological response. He says, look, you know what? To be truthful, I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel, right? You call me son of David, so you know that there are covenant promises that are made to the Jewish people, and I can tell by looking at you that you're not Jewish, you're a Canaanite, so really, all this stuff doesn't even apply to you, right? You can just go on your way because I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel, and you are not that. It was a theological answer. It was a theological response, and to be honest, it probably went right over her head. So first, her faith was ignored. Right? She got no answer. And then finally, she got her answer, but it was the wrong answer. She got an answer, but it wasn't the answer that she wanted to hear. Her answer was no. See, have you ever had your faith ignored? Have you ever had your faith denied? The answer was no. Lord, I really need that healing. No. Lord, I really need that money to pay my rent. No. Lord, I really need that new job. No. The door was slammed. The answer was no. But remember, this is mega faith woman, right? Mega faith woman doesn't give up. Doesn't shut up. Keeps pestering. Verse 25, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. See, she is as rare as the centurion that we talked about last week. Remember Jesus, he said, you know, I'll go and heal your servant. And the centurion said, no, just say the word. Just speak the word. And Jesus said, you know what? That's what I call great faith right there. That's what great faith looks like right there. But when Jesus ignores you and says, you know what, I wasn't really sent to you, how many of you at that point would say, you know what, I'm going to worship you anyways. I wasn't really sent to you. You know, I'm not really here for you. Well, I'm going to worship you anyways. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us would be like, well, forget you then, Jesus. If you're not going to help me, I'll go find somebody else. You and I, we'd probably get offended. But she worshiped him, just like Job did. See, we understand the story of Job because it's explained to us. But it's very hard to understand it when you are in the thick of it, when you're in the midst of it. See, we have it explained to us that the devil came and the devil was involved with this whole thing with Job. But understand this, that Job had no clue about anything that was going on. So here's the story. The devil is walking around the earth. He's looking for people to torment. He goes to God and God says, have you considered my servant Job? The devil says, oh, he just loves you because you bless him. God says, no. He loves me. The devil says, no, he doesn't. God says, oh, yes, he does. The devil says, no, he doesn't. And God says, you know what? You want to bet. And God bet the devil that Job would stay faithful no matter what happened to him, no matter what the devil did. The only problem with this is that nobody told Job. Right? Job was left clueless. I mean, how much easier would it have been if someone would have came to Job and said, Job, I got to tell you something. Like if an angel came down from heaven and said, listen, you know, I was in the corner just mind my own business and the devil and God were talking. I overheard something. And let me just tell you what's going to happen here. See, but Job didn't get any of that. Job had no clue. But yet at the end of the book, after the devil had done his worst, the Bible says that Job worshiped God. Listen to this truth, that you can worship beyond your understanding. That when you don't know why your prayers aren't answered, when you don't know why this thing has hit you so hard, you can still worship God. That you can worship beyond your understanding. You can say, you know, God, I don't know why this is happening to me. Like, none of this makes sense to me. Lord, and if I was you, I would have done things completely different. So I don't really understand what's going on, but I am still going to worship you. So here's the truth. One, mega faith never gives up. Number two, mega faith always worships God no matter what. Says she came and she worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. She simplified her prayer. It was a simple, easy prayer. She said, I don't really understand anything about this lost sheep of Israel, but Jesus, just help me. I just need your help. So here it comes. Finally, Jesus is going to answer her prayer. He says, it's verse 26. Here it is. But he answered and said to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, if you read commentators try to describe this verse, many of them have the same habit. Many of them say the same thing. Most commentators, they will try to spin the verse almost to make Jesus sound better, to make Jesus look better. Like one commentator said this, that, oh, well, you know, Jesus meant it in a nice way. Let me tell you this. There is no nice way to call someone a dog. I'm just laying it out there. There is not a nice way to call someone a dog. One commentator says, oh, he was calling her just a little puppy dog. I'll tell you, the translation, actually, Greek translation actually means little worthless dog. It's not little as in height, it's little as in stature. It's as if you were having an argument with some guy and all of a sudden you say, you know what, you are a little man. It doesn't mean you're short, it means, you know what, I consider you beneath me. I can consider you worthless. So here's this picture of this dog. This dog who's at the table. How many of you guys have dogs? Right, you guys know this. You have this dog and it's at the table, it's constantly begging, you're constantly saying, go lay down. So finally, you have to pick up the dog, you have to grab by his collar, and you have to drag it outside and put it outside. Right? Ever been there? Just me. Right? You may love your dog, but at that point, you are so sick of the begging that you have to throw him outside. Right, right. At this moment, it's not the cute puppy dog that you love and adore. It is the dog that you're looking for excuse to take to a pound. Anybody have a dog? You say, man, I'm just ready. Take this dumb dog to the pound. And so first her faith was ignored, then her faith was denied, and now her faith is being insulted. See, your faith is insulted when you pray to get healed, and you go to the doctor and they find three more diseases. Your faith is insulting when you pray for God to help you prosper, and the next day you show up at your job and you get fired. And you think, well, God, if you weren't going to help me out, you could have just left me alone. You could have just left me be. There's no reason why you had to make it worse. He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. But what kind of faith does this woman have? Mega faith. She is mega faith woman. And so she said to him, verse 27, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. See, understand this. Mega faith never gives up. Mega faith always worships God no matter what. And mega faith always agrees with God. Simply say, yes, Lord. Whatever you say, I agree with. You know, you can call me whatever you want. You want to call me a dog, then I say, bow wow. You say, well, I can't believe Jesus would do that. But you have to understand, but from the very moment that this woman arrived, Jesus knew exactly who she was. She was mega faith woman. And class was in session. And he had 12 students sitting in this classroom. And they had to learn how you press on and believe. They had to learn how you press through. They had to learn how you don't give up, how you keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing and keep believing and keep believing and keep believing. And so Jesus was going to show her off. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. See, mega faith never gives up. Mega faith always worships God no matter what. Mega faith always agrees with God. But mega faith will argue with God according to his word. So you think about Abraham who argued with God and won. We think of Moses who argued with God and won. See, this woman wouldn't give up. She wouldn't shut up. She would worship God and she would agree with God. But she would also make her case. She said, yes, Lord, I understand you're right, but have you thought about it this way? Say, you're right, Lord. You know, I don't deserve to eat at the table, but you know, if I could just get a little bit of leftovers that fall off the edge of the table, that would be fine with me. And here's our verse, verse 28. Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, mega is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. You see, mega faith never gives up. It never shuts up. It's constantly, constantly pushing forward. It's constantly communicating. Mega faith always worships God no matter what. Never turns from God. God, I will worship you no matter what. And mega faith always agree with God. Yes, God, you are right. No matter what happens, you are right. And mega faith will argue with God according to his word. But understand this in the end, that mega faith always gets what it desires. How many of you would say, man, I want to have mega faith, right? Like four of you? Right, that's where we should be. We should, man, God, I want to have that mega faith where I can trust in you, where I can come to you no matter what, where I can push forward to you no matter what, where I don't worry about the cares of this world, the doubt that happens in this world, but instead, I am going to trust in you, and I'm going to say, Lord, I want to have this mega faith. God, I'm not there yet, but this is where I want to be. You know, my faith isn't where it needs to be. Lord, I'm still doubting sometimes. Lord, I'm still worrying sometimes. But Lord, I don't want that in my life. Lord, I want to lock onto your word. And I want my faith to be mega. That's where our lives should be. We should want our lives to be geared around. We should gear around God. We should want to be aligned more and more with God. God, the prescription that he has for our life. Right here in his word, to lock on to faith. and says, God, if your word says that you heal, God, I'm going to trust that you're going to heal. Lord, I just got a bad report, but I'm still going to trust you. Lord, the reports aren't good, but God, I'm still going to worship you. Lord, I don't understand why this is happening, but I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to believe your word. I'm still going to agree with what you say. This is my hope this week for you. That would you take all these doubts and you would begin to learn how to eliminate them in your own life. That doubt that says, you know what? You don't deserve that promotion. That doubt that says, you know what? You don't deserve that healing. That doubt that says, you know, you don't need that marriage reconciled. That doubt says, you know, you don't need to overcome all those troubles. That doubt that says, you know, you don't need your daughter to come back to the Lord, your son to come back to God. That doubt that says, you know, you don't deserve that hope. You take all that doubt and you push it aside and say, God, I'm going to lock on to your word and I'm going to trust in you and I'm never going to give up. God, I'm never going to shut up. And God, I'm never going to stop worshiping you. Lord, I'm going to worship you in spirit and truth in every part of my being, every part of my life. I'm going to lift you up and it's not just going to be something internal, but it's something I'm going to show with my voice and with my ears and with my hands raised and with my knees kneeled down, prostrate before you and through the shouting and the singing, and every part of me, I'm going to glorify you, I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to agree with you, every part of you, and I'm going to say, God, I want you to be in my life. Lord, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to put you first in every part. Lord, I'm going to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. You are going to be it. And every time I have a difficulty, every time I have a struggle, I'm not going to allow this doubt and this worry to creep in, but I'm going to lock onto your word. And I'm going to say, this is going to be the ultimate reality in my life. Not these bad reports over here. Not all these problems I'm having over here. But God, I'm going to lock into your word, and I'm going to choose to trust you instead. And I'm going to gain that mega faith that you want each and every one of us to have. Because God, I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not satisfied with half-filled churches. I'm not satisfied with people not lifting their hands in worship. I'm not satisfied with people thinking it's okay to read the Bible when you come to church on Sundays. That's not what God wants for you. That's not what God wants for me. God is expecting more out of each and every one of us. You got to know that. It is not okay during worship for you to stand there like you don't care, like it's just something we do. Oh, here goes that music again. It's not okay because we think something. It's not okay because God expects you to worship him. It's not okay for you to show up and think, you know what, I don't have to give, other people give. No, because God expects you to give. That should be part of your life. It's not okay for you to go week after week after week and not say anything about Jesus. Oh, this is just something I do on Sundays and I have my other life over here. Not because we want to build some kingdom here, but because God expects you to share his word. God expects you to be his witnesses. God expects you to go to the outermost parts of the earth. This isn't me. This is what God expects. And you and I and all of us, we should want more from God. We should want our faith to grow. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, I love your word. Lord, you have called us to live this life of faith. But Lord, we are going to start at the beginning. God, we are going to start at the beginning. We are going to trust you. We are going to trust your word. Jesus, we're going to trust what you have taught us. And we're going to hold on to what you have taught us. Lord, I pray this week that our faith will grow. Lord, that we would begin to push aside those doubts, push aside those fears, push aside those anxieties, push aside those worries, and we would stand up and declare, God, we are going to trust in you. And we're going to continually look to you and speak to you and call out to you. Lord, we're going to agree with what your word said. And every part, we're going to worship you. We're going to glorify you. And we're never going to give up, Father, because we've decided that to put you first. Lord, let that be a reality in our lives. Lord, I know you've hidden that in our heart. Lord, let it be a reality in our minds also. Lord, we want to be transformed. Lord, we want our minds to be renewed to you. Lord, because we know that is our spiritual act of worship to you, to be renewed to you. Lord, we thank you. God, I pray today for every person here. God, as we leave today, God, our desire would be to want to be just like this woman who had mega faith. Lord, and never give up. But Lord, continuously striving to want to know you more, to want to live for you more. Lord, that we can make a difference. Father, we love you. Lord, we want to grow in you. Lord, I just speak that of people's lives. So, Father, for that you would put that spirit in each person's heart, in each person's life this morning, Lord, that their desire would be to grow in you, to want to be closer to you, God, to want to know you more, to want to spend more time in your word, God, to spend more time in prayer, Lord, to spend more time in all these things that are fundamental to our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that today is, once again, a catalyst, a starting point to something great that you have for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. Thank you all so much. Sorry I yelled. It wasn't in my notes to yell. Just kidding. I wrote it right here. Yell loud. I didn't. But I love you guys. Hey, don't forget about tonight. Generations, we'd love to have you back. It's going to be a great night. It's going to be lots of fun. Right, Joe? It's going to be lots of fun. Joe agrees. And so as long as we have Joe agreeing, we're all good. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.